All right, church, are you ready for season two of our Netflix mini-series, The Gospel According to Genesis? Before we jump too far in, I actually want you to do something for me. I want you to think back for a minute, and I want you to picture your life when you were in high school, when you were in junior high, maybe even scary time, it sounds like. In particular, I want you to picture your bedroom and the posters that are on its walls. For some of you, the posters on the wall were musical artists, Bon Jovi, Guns N' Roses, Frank, I don't know, Rush, pick one, all sorts of different, free Beatles, and some of you are still on the Swiftie train. Still got those posters. Others of you in this room, it was actors or actresses, Jennifer Lawrence, Emma Stone, Tom Selleck, Tom Cruise, or Bradley Cooper. For others of you, it was athletes. You were like me, Dominique, Spud Webb, and of course, Michael Jordan. No room was complete without Michael Jordan. And regardless of who was on your walls, there was a sense in some way we wanted to be like them. We wanted to sing like them. We wanted to dress like them. We wanted to act like them, play like them. Maybe for some of you wanted to marry them. They were the icons and the posters of our youth. But then as you age, you read biographies about them. Or you watch documentaries about them. And the pedestal that you had them on begins to crack, and in some ways it shatters. This hero that you had that seems so strong, so secure, so together is shown in a way that makes them almost human. Maybe those icons were fearful, stress, sick. Maybe they were insecure, depressed, or they struggled with addiction or suffered abuse. Maybe they had parents that were way too intense and domineering in their lives. And for so many people, once you see those documentaries or you read those biographies, you don't like them less. Some of us like them more. Why? Because the star that was kind of in the stratosphere for us, so much different than us, suddenly they came down to earth and they looked a lot like us. They became real. They became almost human. And all of a sudden, you can identify with their pain and you can identify with their difficulties and you could identify with their good choices and their bad choices. There's something about stories that do that for us. Am I right? It's the reason we read biographies. It's the reason why documentaries like Band of Brothers is so popular. It's the reason why Michael Jordan's The Last Dance is so inspirational, because there's a connection that stories have for us that puts reality on our level in a way that's just phenomenal. And as you look at the stories that God has left for us in Scripture, they are very much the same way. These stories have a powerful way to communicate to us, maybe in ways that the letters of Paul or the writings of the New Testament language just doesn't. Those writings are beautiful, and they're vitally important to us, but stories do something different. Why? Because it's different when you see somebody walk out their pain, when you watch somebody walk out their successes right before our eyes, and we go, that feels a lot like me. That looks a lot like me. And it gives us some much needed perspective as we go through similar experiences in our life. We watch them and we go, maybe I can handle that too. Maybe I can make it too. Maybe I can survive too. Maybe I'm not as big of a screw up as I feel like I am sometimes. And so these stories are so much more than just stories for us. So far, we've seen all sorts of stories, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, and more. And as we open season two, we're going to meet a guy by the name of Abram, also known as Abraham. I'll explain why his name changes a little bit later. God is going to take him on an incredible journey, a journey filled with all sorts of forks in the road, all sorts of twists and turns, a life filled with refining moments and a faith that's going to be put on display for all of us to see. But what I love about Abram is that his faith is not perfect. feels like in VBS it was. It feels like in pulpits oftentimes it is. But what I love about Abram is his faith isn't perfect. It's flawed in a lot of ways. He's growing, and how crazy is this? Contrary to popular belief, faith, his faith, is not linear. So he has these moments where he shines, and he's solid, and he's stable, and you watch him, and you're like, wow, I'm just blown away. You're so incredible and in this belief that he has in God. And yet at other times, he feels very unstable. He feels very, very wavering, unsure of himself, locked at times in indecision. And what we're going to see through his life is he's very much in process, just like me. And thankfully, the Bible paints a very honest picture of who he is. Because without honest pictures like that, you and I would become very discouraged in our own faith, in our own journey, wondering, Lord, I can never be like those people. I could never do what they do. God, I can't be like these great men and women of faith. But the reality is there's a lot more of you and I that are like them than we realize. And that comforts me in my faith journey, that because I know that I'm not doing it right. It's nice to know I'm not alone. So if you got your Bible with you this morning, here's what I want you to do. You got your Bible, look at the person next to you, and this is what you're going to say. This is my Bible. Okay, really, I'm actually giving you something. Say, this is my Bible, and I'm ready to read it. Perfect, perfect. First service struggle too, so we're all the same. So if you got your Bible, let's open it. Genesis chapter 11, that's where we're going to be. This is my Bible, and when we're ready to read it, last couple of weeks, we've been introduced to Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Never name their kids that again. No one's ever named, I don't know any Shems, Ham, or Japheths, but that's last week. And we saw the various nations that came from both of these kids. So that was the table of nations. So we saw out of these three sons, we saw one race, the human race, but we saw all sort of ethnicities, all sorts of cultures and heritage come from this place. One race, the human race, but all sorts of diversity that's just beautiful. And then in Genesis chapter 11, verse 10, we see another genealogy. Yeah, good, good. Said nobody ever. No one cheers for the genealogy section, right? Because when we get to it, in our Bibles, we see the genealogy. We do one of two things, right? Actually, some of you do both. You complain, God, why are you torturing me? I'm in a chronological Bible read through, and this is terrible. Or you just sort of skip it, right? And you're like, I don't like genealogies. But you know what? Maybe we should. Ever thought why some of these things are here? Because what's the first promise of your Bible? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. There is a he that will come, who will make all things right, and will crush the head of Satan. And genealogies are the thread of that promise that we chase, that we trace through the Bible. So maybe we don't love them, but maybe we should. As we watch and look for this he that is to come, we're following the line of this he who saved me. We're following the line of this he that has sanctified me and that is repurposing me and redeeming me, who is healing me, of this he that loves me and forgives me, this he that sacrificed everything for me. So maybe this genealogy is beautiful because it's here to remind me. Maybe it's here to bless me and show me the links to which he'll go for somebody just like me. And what we've seen so far is that the line went from Adam to Seth, Seth to Noah, and from Noah to Shem. And in verse 27, he gets handed off to a guy by the name of Terah. Verse 27, this is what it says. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. So his family's home base, Ur of the Chaldeans. And you're like, where is that? That is in modern day Iraq, right down by the Persian Gulf, where Iran and Iraq and the Persian Gulf all meet. That is Ur. That's Mesopotamia is the larger region. That section right there is Ur of the Chaldeans. So Chaldeans is a smaller region, think a state, and Ur is the city within it. And when you look at this, we have to realize that this is an incredibly advanced society, because there's some things you need to know about this area. Because when I tell you this is an incredibly advanced society, we're like, oh, that was so old. How advanced could it really be? It was very advanced. So much so that they had incredible sophistication. They had a formalized schooling system where their kids went to school 12 months a year, sun up to sun down. And all the parents were like, amen, right? Yeah. School, 12 months out of the year, sun up to sun down. They learned math, reading, writing, memorization, and more. They learned agriculture and farming in a geography that's not all about it, in a very dry and an arid place, and it required incredibly unique techniques in order to make anything grow. They kept farmers' almanacs for thousands of years. They studied botany. They studied zoology. They studied how to bring about healthy herds known as animal husbandry. And then when they hit 17, by the way, girls and boys went to school in this society. So that's very unique in the world at that time. At 17, the girls stopped going to school and the guys entered another sort of education, military training, military tactics, modern warfare. All of these things are going to be very important moving forward, because although Abram hasn't met God yet, this education and this training is going to serve an incredible purpose in his life as we watch this journey he takes. Second thing is, this area is very polytheistic. Lots of gods, all sorts of foreign gods and idol worships going on. In Joshua chapter 24, we read that Abram's dad, Terah, comes from a family that worshiped and served many gods. And the main god of that region is the moon god named Sin. Abram is named after the moon god Sin. We'll explain why his name changes as we go. And finally, this is the region where Abram meets his wife. Look at verse 29. It says, Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now, Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. And so he marries Sarai. We also know her as Sarah. Her name originally means princess or queen. She's actually named after the female counterpart to the moon god, Sin. And what's very interesting about the society that Abram comes from, in that society, it was very, very common, almost expected, that you would have 12, 14, 16 children. That was their culture. Today, if you see those people in the store, you're like, weirdos, oh, they homeschool. That's what we say, things like that, right? We're like, I wonder what's wrong with them to have that many kids. That's what we say about people like that. Because even we see people with 5 kids or 6 kids, and we think that's a lot. But here, in this culture, Sarai has none. She's barren in a culture that prioritizes children in volume. Can you imagine the disgrace and the dishonor of every time she went anywhere? She goes to Publix and buys for two. Her cart's quite empty. She shows up in a Mini Cooper, not a minivan. Very different life. Everywhere she goes, she's reminded that she not only doesn't have children, she doesn't even have one. She is barren. So in verse 31, Terah takes his son Abram, by the way, who's 75. Now, if you look up above, you'll see that people were having kids in their 30s. Well, here, Abram is 75, his wife Sarai, 65, and they take them along with his grandson Lot, Abram's nephew, and they do the unthinkable. Verse 31. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. And you ever thought, why would you do this? This family has lived in Ur of the Chaldeans forever. He lived there. His parents live there, grandparents, great parents, they're all from this region. Why would you ever pack up your kids and everything that you own and take off for an unknown land? Chapter 12, verse 1 tells us it's because God said so. Verse 1, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, which, by the way, his country is cities Ur of the Chaldeans, because the end of 11, the beginning of 31 is out of chronological order. Okay, so it says, go from your country, which was the land of Ur, leave your home and your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So God is calling Abram out of an idolatrous family to a land he'd never seen, with a barren woman to be the father of a nation. Yeah, that's like, that makes no sense. Makes no sense. But that's just like God sometimes, isn't it? Because what an incredible act of grace. Because if you look at verse 1 again, it says to go from, or your Bible might say to go forth. And our best understanding of that is you need to leave. You need to leave not only physically, you need to leave relationally. You need to leave all your stuff behind too. You just need to cut ties, determinately disassociate yourself with everything attached to home. And I'm asking you to give it all up, all that you hold dear, and I'm a God you've never heard from, you know nothing about, you've never seen or anything like that, but I'm calling you to leave this land. So I want you to put yourself in his shoes for a minute. Because we live in a global world. Some of you hop on planes, fly someplace, experience an ethnicity, a culture, a heritage, and maybe even fly home the same day. Some of you in this room work all week in another area of our country, which has a very different culture, and you fly home and live here on weekends. But it's another thing to sell your home, quit your job, pull your kids out of school, pull them all out of their sports teams, your wife quits her job, you have to find new friends, you have to find a new church, you have to find new small groups, you have to find new doctors, you have to find new grocery stores. Basically, you're starting your entire life over in a whole new place. And the other thing is, God doesn't tell them specifically where to go. He tells them to go to a region. He's like, hey, go to Arkansas. Tell your wife that, hey, we're moving to another state. Where? Don't know yet. Trust me. How's that going to go? Your wife's going to look just like this, like, no, not going to do it. Honey, we're moving, you know, and it's, you know, he'll tell us once we're in the U-Haul. He'll tell us. So God said, go to Arkansas, go get your mom, show up at the school, tell the school we're pulling our kids out of school. They're not coming back. You go quit your job. I'll go tell my employer, and it'll all make sense, I promise, when we get there. And you know what? We're out of here, and it's not just a one-way trip. We're going to be gone forever to God knows where. What's your wife going to say to you? You better stop drinking, right? I don't know what you're smoking. Some of that stuff's going to come your way. What are your kids going to think as you try to explain it to them? What's your employer going to say? But here, apparently, this God, who he's never met before, spoke with such clarity and spoke with such volume that Abraham is so convinced, he is so positive, he is wholeheartedly persuaded that his whole family needs to leave Ur and go on a 1,500-mile journey on foot. Some of you, like, won't walk to the 7-Eleven on the corner. It's too hot. 1,500 miles. I'm not walking anywhere that far. How long does that even take? 1,500 miles. They're going to Canaan. This is absolutely insane if you think about what God is calling Abram to do and the risk, in a sense, and the unknown that was involved. Because if you think about your life for a second, some of you cannot make a change without thorough planning. You have to have, could you imagine going just on vacation and going, I'm not sure, we're just getting in the car and going. Some of you are like having a twitch right now. Like, you're not sure what to do with that. That stresses you out just thinking about it. You need all the information. Most of us need to know where we're jumping before we commit to leap. God called Abram to obey the call without complete information. Abram didn't know where he was going, so he couldn't trust in a well-thought-out long-range plan. Because some of you are like, I need to know my goals today are 1 year, 3 year, and 5 year plan, and then I'll make a decision. When Abram encountered the Lord, apparently he knew that this God was not only real, and God's presence left him no room for doubt. And I would say, church, have you ever been there? Have you been in a type of world where you've heard the call of God on your life, but he hasn't given you all the details? And you stand there and it's like you're in a fog. You can maybe see 10 feet in front of you. And he's pushing you and he's urging you and you don't feel comfortable to go. You know he's calling. And you know to step forward, it's gonna cost you something. It's gonna cost your marriage. It's gonna cost your kids. It's gonna cost your family. You have to take a step forward in faith because the details aren't coming. I don't know about you, but Abram's life in these moments speaks to me. I don't know if you know this, some of you do. I run a nonprofit in inner city Detroit. This is the building where it's run out of. And it's an odd thing if you think about that because I don't live there. In case you were wondering, I'm not one of the people who, I live in Detroit all week and then I fly home to speak on Sundays. No, I live in this community. But when we were starting this 15 plus years ago, this call of God made no sense because I don't live there. God, are you calling my family to live in Detroit? God, are you telling me that my wife has to give up her teaching career here in Florida where she's taught for decades? Am I supposed to pull my kids out of school and put them in school there and they're supposed to leave their sports teams, they're supposed to leave their church, they're supposed to leave their youth group and all of our friends? And if not, how can I be ineffective in a culture in which I don't live? I'd heard God clearly about what I was supposed to do, but all of the what ifs, all of the doubt, all of the fear and lack of details was very difficult because I didn't get enough information for me. If you know me, you're like, huh, I'm sure you didn't. And I thought, some of you are sitting in the exact same place as Abram. You have clearly heard the call of God, but in your case, you're paralyzed by fear. You are sick with worry. You are overwhelmed with anxiety. You are filled with doubt, whether it's a move or a job change, a schooling change, a ministry change. Maybe you're supposed to start something, supposed to stop something. Maybe you're supposed to say something and you know from the urging of God what it is, but he hasn't given you all the information yet. And so you stand there at the fork in the road and you can either respond like Abram or not. You are walking some of the exact same roads right now as he is. Not sure. Because I gotta take a leap of faith and I don't like it. I don't wanna. But what I want you to notice is what he clings to. What is it about God, about this call that he clings to? You'll see a phrase over and over again here in verses 1-3. Do you see it? Look at verse 1. It says, go from your country. Interesting. Go from your people. Go from your father's household to the land that I will show you. You're not going to pick it. I will. I will make you. You're not going to make for yourself. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. You're not going to bless you. I will. Then he says, I will make your name great. You're not going to make your name great. I'm going to make it great and you will be a blessing. I'm going to bless those who bless you. You can bless anybody you want to. It's gonna do no good. I'm gonna be the one that blesses those who bless you, and I'm gonna, whoever curses you, I will curse, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. This is one of, without a doubt, one of the most important texts in your entire Old Testament. It's called the Abrahamic Covenant. It's an unbreakable promise with Abraham. Because in our culture today, there's two primary covenants that are made. One is an if-then covenant. Think a rental agreement. Okay, I will pay you rent and you have to come and maintain this property in some livable way. But if I don't pay you rent, you're going to evict me. You're not gonna maintain the property. Or if you don't maintain the property, then I'm not gonna pay you rent. So there's conditions on it. There's a condition on this covenant. But that's not what God does. This is an unconditional guarantee where God says to Abram, I will do these things regardless of your actions. That's kind of nuts if you think about it. I'm gonna do this regardless of your actions. God's saying, I will keep up my end of the bargain and there are no stipulations. God is saying, I will. I will. And there are three important aspects of this covenant that's gonna show up again and again and again in his life. God says, I'm giving you three things. First thing, I'm giving you land. You don't even have to find it. I'm gonna give it to you. I'm gonna give you a new place. I'm gonna give you a new home that you've never been in the land of Canaan. I'm gonna give it to you and your descendants after you. And by the way, this land is gonna be populated with people that don't follow me. Number two, he says, I'm gonna give you seed. I'm gonna make you a great nation. Do you see the humor in that? He's 75. I'm gonna make you a great nation, right? You know, isn't that what you do? God loves to sort of stack the deck against himself. God's like, you think this is impossible? Ha, check this out. It's just the way I like it. That's exactly where God works. And what I think is impossible, he says, oh, just watch. He says, I'm going to take a man and a woman who are advanced in years, who have no children, who have never had children, who have watched all their friends, all their family, have kids all around them, and who's barren. And God's like, that's perfect. You're just who I was looking for. And he's going to use Abraham and Sarai to father and to parent an entire nation. That's kind of nuts if you think about it. Number three is blessing. God says, you and all those around you, they will be blessed because of me, not you. You're not as cool as you think you are. Don't act that way. Everyone's going to be blessed because of me, not you. I am faithful, and my faithfulness in your life is not dependent on you. I'm not going to drop the ball of my promises in your life just because you screw up. I'm not going to not fulfill my end of the agreement because you don't necessarily do all that I've asked you to do in a perfect way. God is saying, I am not fickle. My love for you is not dependent upon your actions. Some of you need to write that down and post that on the mirror in your bathroom. That God's love for you is not dependent upon your actions. And it's those words, it's that confidence that Abram has in these I will statements that moves Abraham to respond in this faith to this God who he just met. But check this out. Though his faith is incredible, I want you to notice something. Abram's obedience is only halfway. Look at verse 4. It says, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Not Ur, by the way. He's in Haran now. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the provisions he had accumulated and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Where is Abram from? Ur, land of the Chaldeans, the major capital to the deity Sin. Exactly halfway in the 1,500 mile journey is the city, 750 miles in, is the city of Haran, the second largest capital to the moon god Sin. They made it halfway and stopped. Why does that matter? Because he says, leave the country, your country, leave the country of your relatives and come into a land I'm going to show you. You're not supposed to pick it. I'm supposed to pick it. And so he somehow convinced his family to go with him because he gets this far, but he responds exactly halfway. And Haran is this major capital. And why is that important? Because in a sense, they stop because they went, at least if I'm in a different country, at least this feels familiar. At least there's people like me. There's a culture that I understand. It's not over there. I did move, God. I did take a step, but I went exactly halfway, and at least this feels good. He went to a place where his polytheistic father, Terah, would have felt very comfortable. His idol-worshiping family would have stopped here in a place that it feels comfortable. Abram's faith moves him, but it only moves him to a place of familiarity. And for some reason, apparently, his father holds him back because he won't leave this place until when? His father dies. So he stays here as long as his father's alive, but when his dad dies, he's like, okay, time to move on. And so in a sense, what we're seeing is a toddler faith in Abram. He's surrounded, okay, God, I moved, but can I have a few of these crutches around me that give me comfort, that give me security? You know, because I need some people around me that I can identify with and that I understand. And you can see him just sort of fall. Try not to fall over as he listens to the call of God. He follows, but it's halfway, and he's shaky, and he needs those things in his life. And I can certainly relate to that of hearing the voice of God and not being obedient to the degree in which he's called. Ever live into a close enough faith? Me neither. Ever live a good enough faith? Where we're obeying, but in reality, we're just justifying something. You know, we're tricking ourselves that we actually followed, but we only did it halfway. We think what we've done is good enough or close enough, but it's not what he said. We've only followed him halfway. Because did you notice it's really less than halfway because God told him to leave his family. Did he leave his family? Looks like he took them all with him. He didn't, because the phrase there is leave it all behind. Leave everything behind. But verse 5 says, oh no, he's got Sarai, he's got Terah, he's got Lot, in fact, when he leaves Haran, he's got everything. He's got all his stuff in U-Hauls. He's got herds following him. He's got his business packed up. I mean, but you know what's great about this? Because if I'm God, or maybe the way we think about Old Testament God, we think he's angry God. Like God's sitting up there waiting to go, oh, he messed up. Right? We zap him, or he's going to punish him, or he's going to yell at him. But did you notice here that that's not what happens at all? He goes halfway. God shows him grace. God never looks at him and rebukes him. He never looks at him and says, Abram, you're such a loser. You're so less than. Of course you went halfway. I knew that. I knew I shouldn't listen to the Son and the Holy Spirit. I'm the only one that vouched for you. You know, he doesn't say anything like that. He shows him great grace. There's no punishment. It's almost as if he understands, Abram, I see what you're doing, Abram. You're clinging to those crutches, and your faith is like a seed that's just planted, and it's just starting to come up for the very first time. It's just sort of pushing out of the ground. It's there, and it's evident. But it's fragile, and I understand that. You know what? And I can work with that. I can work with that. And only now, after his father Terah dies, is he willing to fully engage and move forward. And the question is, why did he get stuck? He was distracted by who? By the people who shouldn't have been there. Because we know in the future he's going to get distracted by Lot. That's coming. Even Terah would in some way become a perpetual distraction from the calling that God had on Abram's life. But in this moment of partial obedience, God is very gracious. And I would ask you, what are the distractions in your life? Who are the distractions in your life? Things that are keeping you from fully obeying what God has called you to do, called you to say, called you to stop. Things you know God is calling you to abandon, to the ties he wants to cut. That God is saying, hey, you need to leave that behind. You need to close that door in that chapter of your life. You need to leave that world behind and stop looking back. Because if you don't fully lean on me, if you don't fully trust in me, if you're going to carry these crutches of security and comfort with you everywhere you go, you're never fully going to understand what it means to rely on me or to need me in every area of your life. You're going to make it about you. What are you clinging to these days? What is it that might be distracting you or slowing you in your faith journey? And look at verse 6, it says, Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh, or your Bible might say the oak of Moreh, at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. So what we have is he shows up in Canaan. It's filled with people, the Canaanites, who are from the line of Ham, people that are going to forever be a thorn in the side of the nation of Israel. And he rolls up to the oak here at Moreh. And you're like, what is that? That's called a church for them. That's where the Canaanites would come and worship. They're very polytheistic. This would be a place of worship for them. And so you got Abram rolling up into town, and he comes upon their church. Now, before we get here, we just did a 1,500-mile journey in about, what, 3 verses? How long does that take? I mean, months. So there's a lapse in time here you need to understand of every day taking a step, trusting him, and taking another step, trusting him, month after month after month of going. I'm not exactly sure where we're going. We're just supposed to go north. Say that to your wife when you're driving. Don't know where we're going. We're just going north. That's not going to go well. And so 1,500 miles was what's traveled here. And so he rolls up into town. Hey, everybody, my name's Abram. And I'm here to set up shop and worship the one true God. Not the God you worship. Like, he is the only one in the whole place that's on Team Yahweh. That's it. He's the only one. Everyone else in this land worships foreign gods. I mean, how would you feel in that moment? You roll up. You're the only one who worships God. Some of you feel this when you're at your family gatherings. You're the only Christian. And you roll up going, yep, I'm at the Oak of Moreh. None of y'all know anything about Christ. And so you roll up and you're apprehensive about what you say. You're nervous because I don't want to cause a fight. I'm a new person. I'm an outsider. Imagine what his kids thought. All these people. And watch what God says in verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there, right there in their church. That's great. Who had appeared to him. He rolled up in someone else's church and built an altar to a God they don't worship. Somebody's faith has grown. Somebody's faith has changed a lot. Because I don't know what it's worth, packing up and leaving or showing up in someone else's church and building an altar to a God they don't worship in. That's a fight. But Abram's like, you know what? I trust in your promises. I'm gonna trust you. I'm gonna take a step of obedience. I'm gonna lay down those crutches and I'm gonna walk with you. And this simple reminder from God was a gracious provision that Abraham needed to hear in that moment. Because it's really Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where he says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until completion of Christ Jesus. The God of the Old Testament's the same way. His character doesn't change. His nature never changed. Abraham, what I've called you to do, what I have started in you, I will bring about to completion. So as a result, what does he do? He builds an altar here. And he makes much of his father? No. Does he make much of the land he comes from? No. Does he make much of the moon god Sin that he's named after? No. He makes much of the Lord and this God that he now serves. And so Abram's faith in this moment is incredibly personal, but it's never private. The church today is filled with Christians who have a personal faith, and it's private as well. And that should not be. That should not be. He rolls up and says, listen, I know I'm different. I know I'm an outsider. I love you all, but I worship a very different God than you, who calls me to do some things very different than you. He's bold about his faith and he's vocal about his faith and say, look, I represent Jesus. I represent this God that you don't know, and he's amazing. I'm gonna talk to you about him. And it's gonna be very awkward for you and probably awkward for me, but I don't know what else to do because this is the calling that is my life. And in verse 8, the story continues. It says, from there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord. Again, builds another altar and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Everywhere he went, he's dropping a banner in the ground and says, this is God's place, not mine. This is God's place. What a crazy story this is. An outrageously unexpected call from an outrageously unexpected God, a shaky, unsteady, crutch-filled faith at the very beginning. But with each step of obedience Abram takes, his faith grows, his trust grows, his faithfulness grows. And by the time you get to the end of the lengthy journey, you see a guy coming into a promised land with a different kind of boldness, proclaiming this God that he serves, and he's doing it in hostile territory. Church, never forget, God is still in the business of calling people today. He is still in the business of calling people today. Maybe you've never heard the voice of God. I don't know here if God spoke like audibly to him when there's some manifestation. It doesn't give us that. It says they show up and they talk. I can make guesses about what that is. But in your life, you know the call of God. You felt the call of God. You know what it is inside you, urging you and pushing you. And you know it's the same God, but the difference is here, God called Abram and Abram responded. And for some of you in this room, you need to respond to that call, and there's two ways to respond. There's really two categories here for you. One is, for the very first time, you're being pushed and urged again to respond to the call of God on your life, for you to give your life to Jesus Christ. Because you've heard it from your neighbors, you've heard it from your family, you've heard it from your coworkers, you've been to church, some of you are playing the game. Some of you, you've done the halfway thing. You've heard the call of God and you show up at church to please your spouse. You show up at church on Christmas and Easter to please your spouse on Mother's Day because you don't want to fight. Maybe you've even joined a small group, drop a couple bucks in the offering plate. You've responded halfway because that's what's comfortable for you. But you've never given your life to Christ where he is the Lord and leader of your life, where Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. And he's calling you now on this journey to join him on this journey. He's actually calling you to come home. That's what he's doing. What you're fighting against is home. Because you're not built for this place. You're built for someplace else and you know it. But culture's telling you you're crazy. But that call just keeps coming on you. Will you respond as Abraham did? I don't get what it means to be a Christian exactly. No one showed me the fine print. You know, do I have to sign a contract? Am I going to be a weirdo? Well, so that one you might be, you know, I don't know, in the culture. But yeah, but the second group in this room, you've responded to that call. You've given your life to Christ. Maybe you did that 10, 20, 30 years ago, I don't know. But you know today that God has been calling you to do something or to stop something, to abandon something, to say something. You know that he's called you to cut ties with something, to go somewhere. Because when we see God go somewhere, I don't know why Christians do this. We go, if I listen to God, he's gonna send me to be a missionary in Africa. Because that's what every Christian thinks. How many people do you know are missionaries in Africa? There's like three of them. Like, we know some people, but it's like, really? But that's what we think. Sometimes he wants you to go across the street, go across the lunchroom table, to go to a different office, to talk to a family member. And we go halfway. We invite them to church, but we don't tell them about Jesus. We wait for everybody else because that's what's comfortable. That's what I know. I can't stop doing this. I can't start doing this. May I encourage you this very day to ask the question once again, Lord, am I walking in faith or am I walking in fear? Am I walking in faith or am I walking in fear? Am I trusting you with what's to come without the details? Am I stuck in a fog, unwilling to move forward because I'm too scared of letting go of the crutches and the security in my life? Are there things in your life that God is asking you to trust him with so that you would move forward, so that your faith grows, so you can experience his promises, so that you can truly say, I walk with God. I walk with him. It's not, I used to walk with him. Back in the 80s, I walked with him. On Sundays, I walk with him. What journey does he have for you today? Church, that is the gospel according to Genesis.